Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy, and we want to lift it up as such. Lord, we know that there is nothing else upon this earth that satisfies our hearts like you. And so we come to you, asking you to come and draw near to us. Lord, let us open up our eyes and see the glory of God. Lord, let us know your goodness and your grace and your love. And Lord, I pray that we would know that more than anything through the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is truth, reality. He is the source and giver of all life. And no person comes to God except through him. Lord, I pray that you would let us see his beauty, his glory, his majesty, his love this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would do that through your word. Lord, let us open up your word, listen to the words of Jesus, and that your spirit would fill our hearts and draw us ever closer to you. Lord, we ask that you would be with those who can't be with us this morning, whether it be from illness or from travel or from recovery, Lord. We pray that you would be with them. We love them. And Lord, we ask that you have your hand of blessing upon them. Lord, we pray for those, and thank you so much for the joy that you give us, thinking about Miss Elizabeth, who is now with you in heaven, rejoicing with you around the throne of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to know the realities of life and death, and Lord, that it is worth it to follow you all the way until we see you face to face, until our faith becomes sight. Lord, I pray that you might work this truth out in this lesson from your scripture this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. If you would, open up your scripture to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're going to go through verses 4 through 14. And what I'd like to do is read the first four verses to set the stage for us. That's what we covered last week. So I'd ask that you would stand and let us read together John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to be with myself, and where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Did you know that a well-timed question, specific and sincere, can save a life? You can say, what are you talking about? Well, yesterday we had a CPR first aid class here at the church, right? And what was the first thing that we were taught to do when we came up to a scene? Is the scene safe, right? Is the scene safe? Why is that? That's a question. Because the last thing you want to do is try to go help somebody who's laying in a pool of water that's electrified, right? Or to go into a place that's full of chemicals or something like that. What could happen to you if you try to save that person who's in that situation? It could kill you. A well-timed question can save a life. And then we had other questions that we learned as well. Once we knew that the scene was safe, we would come up to the person, and what would we say? Is this person breathing? Do they have a heartbeat? Are they responsive? We would ask questions about this person. And if that person was not responsive and they were not breathing and they did not have a heartbeat, those well-timed questions, when actions were put to them, it could what? Save their life. We could save their life. CPR and AEDs. Well-timed questions have big significance. They can save lives. This morning, we're going to hear somebody ask a question in John chapter 14. And in this question, we're going to hear a truth that changes the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A sincere question from a disciple's heart. That's what we want to be after first thing this morning. A sincere question from a disciple's heart. Now, let's look at John chapter 14 and see where Thomas gets this sincere question from. Verse 4. "And you know," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, "the way to where I am going. That statement caused thoughts and feelings to rise up in the heart of Thomas, in the hearts and minds of the disciples. You know the way to where I am going. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a way for you. And then at the end of that, he says, I'm going to come again and bring you to be with me. And he tells his disciples, you know the way that to this place. And Thomas is like, I don't know what you're talking about. And I think the other disciples were saying that too. And this is the source of the question. Jesus spoke truth, and it stirred hearts and minds. Let me ask you this question. When you hear Jesus speak, does it stir your heart and mind? Or are you sort of dull to it? Sometimes our hearts get heavy and dull. But when Jesus speaks something like this, I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. That should stir our hearts and mind. And was like, I want to be a part of that. And Jesus says, well, you know the way to be a part of that. And that should stir our hearts. Well, how can I become a part of that? The reality is, one day, maybe when our body has grown feeble and old, we will want to know the answer to this question. Oh, Lord, how can I be with you forever? Jesus provokes the hearts and the minds of his disciples, and they ask a question. And that brings us to verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? See, they did not yet understand what Jesus had been teaching them. Jesus had been teaching them for years now about his mission and his plan, but it just hadn't clicked with them yet, had it? It hadn't clicked with them. They couldn't put it together what Jesus was really going to do, that he was going to die and rise again, and that he was going to save them from their sins. It reminds me of maybe like this. Maybe you're driving down the road, and you drive by a construction site. And you drive by that construction site, and you see all the parts or the materials to build a house. And they're all laying out there, and you know that those things are important to build the house. But in your mind, you can't see that house. The architect can see it, the engineer can see it, but they're all just scattered out on the ground. And then as you watch that building, maybe over a couple weeks and months start to shape up, eventually you'll come to this point and it clicks with you. Oh, I see. I see what they're doing. Oh, that's going to be a beautiful home. That's going to be great. And it clicks with them. The disciples had all these pieces and truth that Jesus was given to them, but it hadn't yet clicked. Let me ask you a question. What's the key? What will make it click for the disciples? Thomas, remember Thomas? He will see Jesus after his death, after he's been in the tomb, after he has risen again. And Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, what will he say at that point? My Lord and my God. The death, burial, and resurrection will make it click for his disciples. Oh, this is what you meant. But that's not time yet. Thomas has a question. I don't know where you're going, Lord. And I don't know how we can get there if I don't know where you're going. Thomas speaks up, but I want you to notice how Thomas asks the question, because it's really important. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Two characteristics about Thomas's question. Number one, honesty. And number two, humility. You ever have a question for the Lord? You ever have something setting on your heart like, Lord, who am I? What's my purpose in this life? Who are you? How do I know you? How do I know that I can know you? Have these deep questions in your heart. But sometimes we're afraid to ask because we're supposed to know the answers to those questions, right? How does Thomas come to Jesus? It's like being in class. Have you ever been in class and you don't want to raise your hand and ask the question because you know you're already supposed to know the answer to that question? But if you ask, everybody will know that you don't know the answer to that question. Thomas was honest. He's like, I don't know, Lord. I don't know what you're talking about right now. I don't know where you're going. And how are we able to know the way to get there? So, if you have a question for the Lord, I want you to be honest with him. Honest how your heart feels. Ask God sincere questions. And ask him, oh Lord, how am I able to know this? So honesty and humility. Notice how Thomas speaks to Jesus. What does he call him? Thomas said to him, Lord. That means master, teacher. I put myself under you. I'm asking you a question and I want you to teach me. So we come to the Lord humbly. And he doesn't say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, Lord, how are we able to know the way? Yeah, see how humble his words are? He is honest and he is humble. So when you have a question to the Lord, be honest with him. If you need help with that, open up the Psalms full of honesty to God about how they're feeling right now. And then when you come, if you notice those Psalms, how do they usually end? Oh, Lord, you're good. And sometimes I don't understand what's going on right now. But I humbly say that you are God, and I want you to answer the questions and the feelings of my heart. So when you have questions for God, be honest and be humble and come to him. And let me ask you this. How did Jesus react to Thomas when he brought a sincere, honest, humble question to Jesus? Look at Jesus' words, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus does not cast out honest questions. Jesus does not get mad and say, Thomas, you should have known that. Don't talk to me anymore. No, Jesus says, I think the conversation probably went something like this, and this is just me. Thomas says, Jesus, how are we able to know the way? And Jesus, probably assuming this, Thomas, do you know me? And Thomas would say, yes, I know you, Jesus. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you know me, you know the way. They didn't know what they didn't know. They didn't know that they didn't know. But Jesus did. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Let's take those three truths, realities, and unpack them. Because Jesus is speaking truth here that will literally change the world and change disciples' heart at the same time. Three realities, one person. Did you notice that from that verse? Three realities, one person. Reality number one, Jesus says, I am the way. This is the direct answer to Thomas's question. He says, how am I able to know the way? And he says, you know me, you know the way. The path one travels to God is not a pilgrimage on land or sea that has to be made. If you want to travel to God, how do you get there? It's not a path per se, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. You want your heart to be satisfied with the presence of God? Follow Jesus. If you could ask Elizabeth right now, if it's worth it, what would you say? Amen. Follow him all the way, through life, and then through death, and into life everlasting. Reality number two in one person. I am the truth. Jesus is the source, the fountainhead of all reality. Sometimes in this life, we don't know which way to go, do we? Sometimes evil looks good, and good looks evil, and light looks like dark, and dark looks like light. And with our blinded eyes in this broken world, we get confused, and we say, Lord, which way are we supposed to go? Jesus says, I am the truth. Meaning this, if you have a question about how to live life, what to do, if you want real, authentic reality, to whom do you go? Jesus, I am the truth. If you have questions, come to me and I will guide you. I am the way, I am the truth, and then I am the life. I am the life. All life finds its source in one place, and that is God. And Jesus is the fountainhead, the one who created all life. Have you ever been out one evening or one morning, and there's a cloud out, but the sun is behind it, and these rays start to come down from behind that cloud? Do you know what they're? You know what I'm talking about? If you see it, sometimes my kids will say, "Oh, those are glory rays." And I think that's a good name for it. The scientific name, I think, is crepuscular rays that come out from behind the cloud. But I like glory rays better. Glory rays coming out from behind the cloud. Now, if you could get a hold of one of those glory rays and follow it all the way back up, where would it lead to? What would be the source of that? It'd be our nearest star, the sun, right? You would say, oh, that is the source of this light, this life-giving stuff coming down. Have you ever had a thread of beauty, like we were talking about with the children, that sunrise or that sunset or Niagara or something that just stirred your heart? If you were to pull on that thread of beauty all the way back to its source, where would it lead you to? God. He is the source of all truth, all beauty, and all goodness. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you want real life, you come to Jesus, and only Jesus. There's no way to God around, up, down, through, except through Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And these words would transform the world. The world has not been the same since Jesus walked, lived His life, died, and rose again. It changed the world because He is the truth. He is life. He is the way to God. But the thing about it is not only will these truths change the world, and they have changed the world, and they will continue to change the world, but these truths change hearts too. How did Jesus begin this conversation in the upper room? Do you remember? Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You see, these life-changing truths change lives one person at a time. You have a troubled heart? Follow Jesus. You have worries that are holding you down? Follow Jesus. You have longings that need to be fulfilled? Follow Jesus. And then He changes your heart and life. And then you see Him change a family. And then you see Him change a community. And then you see Him change a nation. And then you see Him change an empire. And then you see Him change the world through the truth of the gospel. Because as the gospel goes out, darkness, death, they fade away. Now, the application is this. We want to be committed to Christ alone. We don't want to be committed to other lesser things. Here at Charity Baptist Church, what do we want to be committed to above everything else? He who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This brings us to the second person that speaks here, because Jesus follows up His statement in verse 7, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him." Now, once again, Jesus is speaking truth, saying He's connecting. If you know Me, you know the Father. And what does it do? It stirs the heart and mind of another disciple, Philip. And what does Philip say to that? So we had Thomas, who asked a sincere question, and the answer would change the world. Now we had Philip, who makes a sincere request from a disciple's heart. Verse 8, Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough." I think Philip speaks for every true disciple. To see God is the ultimate desire of a person's heart who loves God. Moses wanted to see God. Remember that? Exodus chapter 34. "If I could just see You in Your glory." And God said, "You can't behold My glory. But what I'll do is this. I'll pass by, and as I go by, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And you can see the tail end of My glory pass." And His face shone. people, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, and it is so wonderful, but it brings him to his knees. I am a man of unclean lips who dwell in the midst of unclean people. It's glorious to see God. Philip says, you show us God. It's enough for us, Jesus. It's enough for us to see God. Can any person actually see God? No. And we know that for sure because John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us. It says, no person has seen God. No one has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son who is in the Father's bosom, he has made him known. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and you will see God. And basically, that's Jesus' answer to Philip. Look with me at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So Jesus reveals his relationship to the Father. How deep and abiding is that relationship? The words of Jesus are God's words. The works of Jesus are God's works. Now you think about it for a second. Jesus has begun his ministry by this. John chapter 2, he takes water and he changes it into wine at a wedding in Cana. And what does the text say? This was the first of his signs that Jesus revealed his glory. And then he went on and he healed this official's son. John chapter 4, John chapter 5, there was a man laying by a pool in Bethesda. 38 years, he's never walked. Jesus says, get up, take up your mat, and rise. John chapter 6, there's this whole crowd of hungry people. And what does Jesus do? Takes these bread and these fish, and he feeds a multitude. John chapter 9, there's a man who has never seen the light of day because he's born blind. And what does Jesus do? He heals his eyes, and now the man born blind sees. Then, John chapter 11, there was a man who Jesus loved. His name was Lazarus, and he was sick, and he died, and he was in the tomb 4 days. So much so that his sister says, Lord, he stinks. And what does Jesus say? He says, remove that stone. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And what does he do? Lazarus obeys the words of Jesus. You see, Jesus has been revealing the glory of God all along. If we just have eyes to see. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen God at work. This is what God does in this world. He wants to redeem it. Take away death. Give life. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, how does that affect us today, right now, here? There's something that we have a heart for here at Charity, and that's missions and missionaries. Why is that? On this planet, there are 7,382 unreached people groups in the world today. That's according to the Joshua Project internet website. An unreached people group is a group of people that have no or so little Christian witness in their community that there's no way that it will propagate on its own. It can't be self-sustaining. They don't know the name of Jesus. 7,382 people groups. How many people does that represent? 42.4% of the people in the world are a part of this unreached people group. Well, how many in real numbers is that? That's 3.4 billion people who do not know the name of Jesus. That's out of 8 billion people. And we are committed to taking this truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we know that this is going to be effective because what? Because God is, and he's made himself known through the person of Jesus. We want to take the name of Jesus to people all across the world. Why is that? Because he is the way to God, and God can be known. We want them to know the goodness of God. Now, will this mission be effective? That's a good question to have. Will it be effective? And that brings us to Jesus' promises that he gives to his disciples. And they are vast big, strong, big promises. John chapter 12, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." That's big. That's big promises. We need to unpack that promise a little bit. Jesus promises his disciples there in verse 12 that they will do the same works that he does, and that they will do greater works than he does. What does that mean? You ever thought about that? Disciples, you're going to do greater works than me? Does it mean his miracles? That's a good question. I think the disciples, the early church, would do great miracles. But would they do bigger miracles than Jesus? Eyes that are blind opened, man that's dead rise from the grave? I don't think the quality of the disciples' miracles was greater than Jesus's. Well, what about the quantity? Did they do more miracles? I mean, Jesus, in one episode, fed over 5,000 people at one time. So I don't think the quantity of the miracle is greater. So what is Jesus talking about here when he says, you will do the works that I do, and they will be greater? I think the key to unlocking that is the last half of the verse. He says, I am going to the Father, because I am going to the Father. Even Jesus' disciples had a hard time understanding what he was talking about during his earthly ministry. He had about 12 people around him, and they fled when he died. But when Peter preaches the first Christian message after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit, what happens in Jerusalem? Thousands come to know the Lord. Thousands. That's what Jesus is talking about. You're going to do the works that I do, preach, and they're going to be greater, because I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to have resurrection power. I'm going to send it to you through the Holy Spirit. And when you go and preach, people's hearts will melt, and they will follow me. You will do greater works than I. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus promises the effectiveness of his ministry upon earth to his disciples. And then, what is the means by which this effectiveness is going to take place? I'm glad you asked that question. Verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus promises the power of prayer. But we have to be careful here, because there are some things that Jesus says when he promises prayer that we need to pay really close attention to. Because this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, or this is not a pray-for-the-lotto-winning type of prayer, right? We need to say, Jesus, what do you mean when you say, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it? Let's unpack these two verses here. First, the petition must be in Jesus' name. And that doesn't mean when you get to the end of the prayer that you want to pray, you say, in my name. Now, we want to do that, but that's not what it means. It means our hearts have to resonate with Jesus' hearts, his heart, our will with his will. How does Jesus teach the disciples to pray? He says, our Father, the one who is in heaven, hallowed be what? Thy name. Does he say my name? Sometimes we think like that. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus then goes on to say, thy what? Kingdom come, thy will be done. Did Jesus instruct them to say, my kingdom come, my will be done? No. Our prayers are for God's glory and for his will to be done. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So let us sit at the feet of Jesus. Let us listen to how he talks about God and how we can lift up the name of God. And when we pray in Jesus' name, our heart is going to be with Jesus' heart and our will with Jesus' will. And we want to trust him to do what he says he will do in this world for his honor, for his glory, which brings us to the second thing. We pray in Jesus' name with his heart, and what else? For the glory of God. Look what it says exactly. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We want our prayers to bring glory to God. We want to pray things for the glory of God. What does that mean? That means when we pray, I want to see God's glory in your heart, in your life. Yes, I want to pray for healing of bodies, for God's glory. And if he gets more glory by not healing my body, then I want to pray for that. Or I want to pray for our church to grow, right? But grow the right way. Roots deep down into the gospel. And Lord, we ask this in your name. So when you grow us, your fruit would be God's fruit for his glory. Because we want to live for the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. When we pray for our missionaries, what does that look like? Oh Lord, yes, bless them with their physical needs. We want you to do that. Why? Because we want to see the name of God go to places it's never been before. And we want to see people who hear the gospel and then who embrace Jesus. And they give praise and honor and glory to God's name because they have received Christ as their Savior. That's the prayers that Jesus is talking about here. Pray in my name for the Father's glory through the Son, the gospel of the Son. So there is a power in a good question, isn't there? Thomas says, Lord, how are we able to know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a power in a sincere request. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And there's power in the prayer that's prayed in Jesus' name for God's glory. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So may we be people who ask questions sincerely, honestly, and humbly. May we be people who have requests from God to see God. And may we be people who pray for God's glory in the name of Jesus. Now let us ask God to bless his word in our hearts now. Father, we are so thankful for this text of Scripture that shows us that Jesus Christ is our all in all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, give us a heart for prayer, that we would pray in the name of your Son for the glory of God Almighty. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us, Lord, the fruit of your blessing. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are in need, that you would comfort their hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who ask sincere questions of you, and that we would have the comfort of Jesus' words, Lord, when he says, you just come to me, and I will care for you. Lord, be with the people this morning. Bless each and every one of them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.